Well, this morning we get to reflect. You know what? I'm going to move closer. If you guys are going to sit back there, I'm just going to keep coming to you. I'll preach from the back if I need to. This morning we get to reflect on one of those texts that is kind of familiar to us. If you love me, keep my commandments. What I find is that it's so easy with a text like this to just scoot right by it and assume we know what it means, but miss out on a lot of the deeper meaning behind it. So I want to open with just a question. What does this line, "If you love me, keep my commandments," mean to you? How does it impact you? What thoughts come to mind? It's the bottom line. Yeah, so you're, Joyce, thank you. You're recognizing kind of the centrality of it. Absolutely. What else? Yes. Cones in the road, keeping you in the right direction. Kind of like bumpers on the bowling lanes, which I still need. Yeah. Anything else? Ultimatum. Yeah, isn't that interesting? He's drawing it right to a point, isn't he? Again, at face value, I think a phrase like this feels simple enough. But if you scratch beneath the surface, we can realize pretty quickly that it's complex. That there are a lot of questions behind it. What is love, really? You know, our language, the English language, has one word for love. It's really broad. It encapsulates a lot of different kinds of love. I think for that reason, sometimes we can lose particular meaning of love. So particularly, what is it that Jesus is asking of us? What does Jesus mean by commands? If you love me, keep my commands, my commandments. Can it be loving if something is required of us? Isn't love supposed to be kind of organic and free as it develops? We kind of have this feeling after reading a phrase like this that maybe Jesus is asking us to prove our love to him. I don't know. What is the relationship between love and law, or love and commands? Some theologians might say the law supersedes love. Does our passage support this? Other theologians might say Jesus is love and he does away with the law. What do we do with these things? How do we reconcile them? More to the point, how do you, in particular, love? How do you want to be loved? John's gospel has oftentimes been called a love letter as a descriptor of, you know, he's talking about love throughout this book. Now, this morning, we're not going to cover all aspects of love. That's just too much. That's too big. But if you stick with me, we will see Jesus' love more clearly in what it means for us. If you love me, keep my commands. Getting this right, Joyce, as you said, getting this right, I believe, is at the core of being a Christian, a follower of Jesus. If you love me. So stick with me, and we'll walk away, I think, with a little bit clearer understanding of love broadly, but more particularly, the focus of how Jesus is inviting us into love and how to engage in love. The first thing we need to notice about a phrase like this is that Jesus' primary focus is love, not commands. Again, face value, love actually literally comes first, which especially in the Greek language means, okay, this is maybe the most important thing. I think we also have a little bit of an if-then problem with a text like this, right? We assume it means if you love me, which is in question maybe, then you will keep my commandments. It maybe harkens a little bit to a phrase that some of us might have heard growing up. If you want to live under my roof, you'll follow my rules, right? What are you really getting after when you say something like that, trying to keep our unruly kids under wraps? You're really focusing on them wanting them to keep the rules, right? You're not focused on the house. You want them to obey. I think we import some of this into how we understand a phrase like this. If you love me, keep my commands. I think also we sometimes import a little bit of harshness into a phrase like this. But Jesus doesn't have harshness in his voice as he says that. I think the way that we interpret this phrase often says more about us than it says about Jesus. Our tendency, I think, is actually to prefer rules because they kind of make us comfortable, right? Figuring something out as dynamic as love can feel a little bit scary. When I was a chaplain in the hospital, the time I spent in the maternity ward, I oftentimes heard this joke, "This baby didn't come with an instruction manual." Ha 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 ha. We know. It's hard. Raising a baby is difficult. No, it doesn't come with an instruction manual. We prefer to know how to do something because dynamically figuring it out in real time is scary. We prefer rules and guidelines so often. I think it was Chuck Swindoll at one point said, one of the most dangerous things about Christianity is that you can learn how to do it. I think we're comfortable when we put following Jesus into a box. But I don't think it's only what we bring to the table about interpreting this text. I think we actually have unhelpful translations as well. If you love me, keep my commands. Not the best way to understand that based on the underlying Greek. If you were to read the Greek, you would read something more akin to, when you are loving me, you will be keeping my commands. Hear that again. When you are loving me, Jesus makes the assumption to those people he is talking to that they will be loving him. Present active indicative, for those who want to geek out on the Greek, it means there is an ongoing reality to this thing that is happening. When you are loving me, love is assumed. And this is good news for us. So Jesus here is not talking to a crowd of folks, some of whom believe in him, some of whom don't, some of whom are maybe undecided. Jesus is talking to his disciples, his followers. And he's assuming love. The good news in that for us is that his disciples go on to get it totally wrong, right? Jesus is left utterly abandoned on the cross. Maybe there's a lot that's kind of obscure, mysterious about love, but we can see clearly Jesus' abandonment is not love. The good news in that is that Jesus is not asking for perfection in loving him, but he is asking us to love him. If we're so focused on perfectly following Jesus, if we clamp down so hard on trying to make rules and follow them perfectly, we will miss out on the living, breathing person that Jesus is and a living, breathing relationship with him. When you are loving me, you will be keeping my commands. Greek geeking again, this is future active indicative. So Jesus says, I see ahead, you will be keeping my commands as you go on loving me. In other words, this is not an order. This is not a threat. This is not, if you don't keep my rules, you're out of my house. That's not what he's saying here. The main point is Jesus asks us to focus on love so that the commands will follow. It's a little bit like those 3D pictures, art pictures. They kind of look like our banners up here a little bit. You have all these different shapes and sizes. And imagine that cup and the bread weren't actually there. You'd kind of have to look at this thing. Does anybody remember what I'm talking about, these 3D pictures? It's kind of a bunch of little tiny shapes. And if you focus too much on the little shapes, you will never see the hidden picture that will pop out at you in 3D. But if you were to step back and appreciate the larger picture, maybe cross your eyes a little bit. I don't know how that works into the illustration. But if you were to step back and appreciate the larger picture, eventually you would see the 3D unicorn pop out at you. Jesus says, focus on the larger picture of loving me and walking my commands will start to pop. It'll become clear. Jesus' primary focus is on love. not commands. Now, that being said, Jesus is not light on commands or the law. I'm curious. I'd love to just pause again and ask, what are the commands to you? When you hear Jesus say, keep my commands, or you will be keeping my commands, what kinds of things come to mind? Love others as yourself. Yeah. What's that? As an action. Yeah. 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 What else comes to mind? Read the word. Okay. Don't judge. Yep. I'm sure we could squeeze the orange here a while for a word like commands or commandment. Jesus is not light on law. He takes something like the command, do not murder, and he doesn't say, well, now we're all about love, so let's not worry about that one. Mm-hmm. What does he say? He says, it's not enough to not murder. Don't even hold hatred in your heart towards a person, for that is murdering them in your heart. He drives it home from this external thing to this internal thing. Jesus says to the rule, do not commit adultery. He doesn't say, well, we're not worried about that anymore. We're all about free love. No, he says, not only don't commit adultery, do not lust after somebody in your heart. For in doing so, you are committing adultery in your heart. He does this over and over again. He actually takes the commands of the Old Testament and drives them inward to a heart level. He presses them into us. He regularly ups the ante on the commandments. So how do we reconcile love Jesus and law Jesus as if they are actually two parts of who he is? What does Jesus mean when he says, you will be keeping my commands? Well, Kathy ruined my sermon for us. Yeah, this statement that we say at the beginning of our service, and I actually think that's a part of it, holding this statement in front of us, to frame everything that we do. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Love God. Love your neighbors. This is a command to love. And that last line is really important. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In other words, this is like a big old bucket of love that contains any particular laws that we see throughout the Bible. Ten Commandments, for example, they are given to support love acted out, right? Not just a feeling. But here's some of the particulars as to what it looks like to live in a loving community together. Do not kill. Pretty good. I would like to be a part of that community. Paul says in Romans, he drives it home, love is the fulfilling of the law. We tend to read that and think, well, the law is no more. No, love is the thing that the law has been driving at all along. When Jesus speaks of commands, they are commands to love. John's gospel, again, speaks to this all over. Just a chapter before ours, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. We could reference all kinds of moments in John's gospel, which is a love letter about how Jesus calls us to the command of love. I love that little love song in the corner over there too. That's beautiful. Jesus' commands are to love, which includes commandment keeping. Now, we might bristle at the idea of law and love coexisting, but loving God and neighbor does look a particular way. So what is the nature of this love that Jesus is commanding us to? I think there are three helpful things to keep in mind from this. This is not, again, all of what love is. That's multiple dissertations worth of work. But let's focus in on three things from our reading. Love is self-giving, love is triune, and love is hard. Love is self-giving because this is agape love. If there's one Greek word that we know, it's probably agape. English has one word for love. Greek has four words for love. They can be very specific in how they're describing love. But this is not the Greek word for friendship or erotic love or affectionate love. This is agape. And as N.T. Wright says, this love is a generous, self-giving love. What does this mean? It means love is inherently social, right? You can't do love on your own. It must involve the other. I'll be honest, I find that I am most often driven to God when I need something, when I'm going through something hard. Even pre-Christian Michael, I had a vague sense that there was a God. And the only times I talked to him was when I needed him. I needed his help. I needed something to go right that wasn't going right. In doing so, I treated him like a vending machine, right? I think we still can fall into that rut, only spending time with God when we really need something in particular. I think oftentimes we can do this with other people around us as well. Agape love would invite us to build up those around us. Agape love's focus is on the good of the other. True love in this way actually focuses on the best for the other person. Now, we all know the counterfeit of this. I love me some chocolate cake. But when I say I love chocolate cake, I especially love flourless chocolate cake. Let me just say it's nice, rich, dense chocolate cake. When I say I love chocolate cake, I'm not saying I want the best for this chocolate cake. I want to make this chocolate cake better. I'm saying I want every crumb of that chocolate cake in my belly because it's delicious. I want to consume this chocolate cake until it is no more. Many of us have been loved like a chocolate cake. We've been consumed by other people's attempts to love us. There is wisdom to love. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, it is patient, kind, does not boast, does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. There are practicalities to love so that we don't fall in the rut of devouring each other. This is the wisdom of love. Imagine if that is how we lived in the world. Patient, kind, not envying. Too many of us have been devoured. Too many of us have given ourselves away in these devouring kinds of love. And so it feels dangerous. We want rules. We want guidelines, right? The mystery of love feels kind of scary. And for this reason, we definitely can't do this on our own. Which is why not only is love self-giving, but it is triune. It is fed by the Trinity. What does this mean? We'll have Trinity Sunday coming up here in a little while, but until then, suffice it to say, the next verse of our passage, when you are loving me, you will be keeping my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Holy Spirit of truth. Notice in that phrase, that very next sentence, the whole Trinity is present. I will ask the Father, he will give you the Spirit. Notice who else is there. Us. I will give you the Spirit of truth. God is love. And this is more than a feeling. God, unique to all religions, God himself exists in this self-giving, dynamic relationship of love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Completely united, completely other-centered, giving themselves away. I do the will of my Father, we always heard Jesus say. We need the Trinity. We need the loving energy of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this dynamic community of love to pour in and through us as we seek to emulate that in the world around us. Have you ever had one of those nights, maybe sitting around a campfire with good friends, friends that you've known forever, recounting stories, sharing food, laughing, forgetting what time it is, and then your wife gets angry at you because you come in way later than you expected to? These relationships are marked by a deep knowing of each other and being known by each other and just an enjoyment of each other. No agenda. I like to think this is what Owen is doing right now on his yearly backpacking trip with his buddies that he does this with every year. This is the kind of love that exists within God, God's self. Dynamic, self-giving, individual persons united together in love for eternity. And he's saying, join us around the campfire. In this way, the Trinity is so central to how we are loved and how we move out into the world in love. We are caught up into this energy by the power of the Holy Spirit, who lives in us forever. I'll be honest, if I was one of Jesus' disciples, I would have much preferred that he stick around. But he knew that he had to leave, as he says later in the Gospel of John. He needed to leave so that he can send the Helper, who will be with us forever and will actually catch us up so that we have more than just the person of Jesus. We have access to this divine community of love, which is what we were always created for. Jesus speaks so tenderly in our passage to some of our deepest fears about love when he says, I will not leave you as orphans. He will not leave us alone, helpless, without connections that will love us well. Notice also the direction of this love. He always says, love the Lord your God first. Love your neighbors as yourself next. He doesn't send us out with marching orders without first giving us what we need to fill us up to love the world around us. Right? He empowers us to it. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he himself hasn't done in this world, selflessly giving himself away for the good of the other. The direction of love comes to us and flows out of us as we're empowered. And this is why we need the ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit in us to whisper the wisdom of love in day-to-day life. Dynamic living. Because lastly, love is hard. I know many of us have been burned by it. And even in the best of circumstances, we'll get it wrong. I was praying with a couple just earlier this week who were going through something difficult. And one of their prayers was, Lord, give me wisdom to know how to love my spouse through this. This is a great couple. They know how to love each other. But they know they still need wisdom to know how to love. Even in the best of circumstances, we get it wrong. It's like two porcupines trying to move in for a hug together. You will hurt each other. You will be hurt by each other. And yet you still move in for the hug. Our best efforts can still hurt at times. But God wants our hurts. He wants our mistakes so that he can heal them. One way to think about sin is it's love gone awry, even under the best of circumstances. And so the Holy Spirit is with us constantly speaking the wisdom of love moment by moment. You find yourself in a season or a moment where you just don't know the right thing to do in love. Invite a conversation with the Holy Spirit. He is with you longs to speak love into your circumstances. Give me the wisdom, Lord. I asked my middle son, David, earlier this week what he thinks about love. I always like casting a wide net for whatever I'm preaching on. The first thing he said was, love is when a dog dies. Unpack that for me, please, David. He said, well, somebody told me that their dog recently had, he said, kind of paws that were not the right way and some things wrong with it, and they had to decide to put the dog down. And he recognized that as love. It's a hard thing. Love is oftentimes hard and filled with difficult decisions, which is why we need the Spirit speaking the wisdom of love in us. So instead of leaving you with three ways that you can love today and tomorrow and this week, what I'd like to do is invite Amanda to play a song over us. And just sit in that time. We'll take 2-3 minutes, however long this song takes. And I want you to recall an area of your life right now where you need wisdom to love. And maybe it's actually in your relationship with God right now. Whatever that place is, just start a relationship, a conversation with God. Because that's exactly the conversation He longs to have with you. I know this is a little bit different than how we usually end sermons, but settle into it. It's not going to be too scary.